Our first reading from God's Word is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26, beginning at verse 1. The reading begins on page 209 of the Red Bibles. In this passage, Moses speaks to those who are about to fully realize the blessings of God and enter the promised land. Moses urges the people to act in ways that will serve to help them remember the Lord's faithful provision and abiding presence in their lives. Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 11. When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. Here ends the first reading for today. Our next reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10, beginning in the middle of verse 8. The reading begins on page 1186. In this passage, the Apostle Paul points to the Lord Jesus as our source of eternal salvation. Jesus is faithful. We can confidently place our trust in him and know for certain that he is most powerful and faithful to save. Romans 10, 8 through 13. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and riches and richly blesses all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here ends our second reading.
Thank you, Shelley. I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel.
The Holy Gospel on this first Sunday in Lent according to St. Luke, the fourth chapter. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Well, dearly beloved God, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We continue in this season of Lent, and on this first Sunday, we follow Jesus as he makes his way from the waters of the Jordan to the wilderness of Judea, where he will be tempted by Satan. Scripture tells us that Jesus is tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And so we can be sure that when we go through times of temptation, that Jesus understands what we're going through, that he too has been tempted. And we also have the good news that because Jesus was successful and victorious over the temptations, he is able to help us when we too are tempted. Good news for us today. Let us pray. O Lord God, as we begin in this season of Lent, this 40-day journey, as we seek to follow you in your journey to the cross, O Lord, we pray that you would give us good insight into who we are, good insight into our own character. And we also pray that you would give us good insight into you, that we might recognize you as our Lord, as our Savior, and that we might humbly bow down before you. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, to the honor and glory of your holy name. Amen. Luke chapter 4 begins with the words, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry." We have in Jesus, as Scripture presents him, as Scripture bears witness, we have in Jesus the beginning of a new human race. In Luke chapter 3, the end of Luke, is a long genealogy which traces the lineage of Jesus back all the way, not just to Abraham, but all the way, way back to Adam. In Jesus, we have the beginning of a new human race. And we will see in the text today reminders of the first Adam and the Garden of Paradise, when Adam was tempted by the devil. We will see the comparison between Adam and Jesus. Jesus also is the beginning of a new chosen people. And we see the acts of the people of Israel repeated and completed in the life of Jesus. As an example, here in the text before us today, Jesus is baptized in Luke chapter 3, and following his baptism, the Spirit moves him out into the wilderness where he is tempted. In the same way that Israel in the Old Testament, when God had rescued his people, they came out of Egypt through the Red Sea, right? They came through the water and went into the wilderness. So Jesus, baptized in the waters of the Jordan, is moved out into the Judean wilderness where he will be tempted. The parallels continue. For as the people of Israel back in the Old Testament, we were in the wilderness for how long? Anyone remember? 40 years. 40 years they're in the wilderness as they're making their way to the promised land. 40 years until that adult generation died and their children would be the ones who would grow up and enter into the land. Old Testament Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness being tempted. The parallels there are important. The parallels are not coincidence. The gospel writers knew this, and the gospel writers are trying to communicate that in Jesus, we have a new chosen people. And they continue, those same relationships between Jesus and Old Testament Israel. 12 tribes in the Old Testament, 12 tribes of Israel, and how many disciples does Jesus choose? 12. Representing those 12 tribes, a new chosen people that God is gathering together to complete his work. So here is Jesus out in the wilderness. He's being tempted, just like that first one was tempted in the Garden of Paradise. And in the same way that Adam and Eve were tempted, as the words were given, has God said, do you remember this from Genesis 3? Has God said, you shall eat from no tree in the garden? The tempter will question the word of God. The tempter will have Adam and Eve question God's word. When Eve is first tempted, she will tell the tempter, no, that's not what God has said at all. She knows exactly what God has told her. Well, here in this passage, the first temptation begins that way. As Jesus has not eaten, it says that he was hungry. The devil says to him in verse 3, if you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. Now, if we go back to the last chapter, the event that launches Jesus out into his ministry, at his baptism, he is told when the heavenly voice speaks that you are my Son. This is my Son. And now that word is put into question. If you are the Son of God, then turn this stone into bread. Now, something that we can find of interest here in this passage, what the devil does, what the evil one does here, is he tempts Jesus at his most vulnerable place. He tempts Jesus where he is weakest. We are told that he is hungry, and the devil kind of reminds him of that. So, feeling kind of hungry, Jesus? Do you remember what that fresh bread smells like? Smells pretty good, doesn't it? Well, if you are the Son of God, then turn this stone into bread. Now, I've often thought, could he have done it? Could Jesus have done this? Well, some of you would say, well, of course he could have. God, who had allowed Moses to get water from a rock, surely God could work through Jesus to turn this stone into bread. Jesus, through whom all things were created, this would be no problem for him to do. But Jesus is not going to use his identity, his authority, for purposes that would serve himself. Jesus will not bow down to Satan, and speaks a higher truth here as he quotes Deuteronomy. He quotes the word of God and says, man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus will not find his fulfillment in earthly satisfaction for hunger. Now we remember back in the Old Testament when Esau and Jacob, those unidentical twins. Remember, Esau comes in from the field and he is famished. He is starving. He will say, to death, I'm about to die. He's so hungry and he asks his brother for some porridge, right? He sells his birthright. What Esau doesn't know is the next day when it comes, he's going to be hungry again. This lust for food, this lust for these fleshly needs will not be satisfied. We will find we still have the same hunger the next day. "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." Jesus will not find his fulfillment with earthly things. The devil then leads him to a high place and shows him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he says to Jesus, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." I've heard it said before that this offer of Satan to Jesus is really not a promotion. This Jesus who had come down from heaven, you know, so what? Fame and fortune, what does it mean to Jesus? But fame and fortune means a lot to us in our world, doesn't it? Many people seek after those things, if not most people in this life. We want fortune, we want fame, we want to be known, and many people will sell their soul to the devil, so to speak, to gain these things. Jesus, again, knows better. Jesus says, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Again, Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy. And then the devil leads him up to Jerusalem and has him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he says, again having him question his identity. He says, "Throw yourself down." And notice what the devil does next. The devil himself is quoting scripture, which reminds us that the devil is a wolf in sheep's clothing, that the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. "It is written," quotes the evil one, "he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple and says, "Throw yourself down, for surely you're important enough that God will save you. God will send his angels to rescue you. You have special favor in the eyes of God, do you not? So use it to your advantage." Jesus responds, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." This brings to my mind when I was in high school, I had a good friend of mine who was kind of a crazy driver. And one time when I was in the car with him, I called him out on his recklessness. He and I both went to the same church, same youth group, and he says to me, "If God wants to take me, he will. Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Okay? If you are the Son of God, you have divine favor with God, throw yourself down. God will protect you. And Jesus says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Sometimes we think we have special favor, that we are deserving. I heard the story recently of a well-sought-after speaker who was speaking at a conference. This man got up in the podium, and as he was addressing those who were there that day, he said to them, 2 years ago, I was invited to speak at this same conference. 2 years ago, I was the undersecretary of such and such department. 2 years ago, when I arrived here in the first class seat on my plane, they picked me up at the airport in a fancy car. They took me to my hotel. I was already checked into the room. They took my bags up and took me to my room. The next morning, they had somebody else pick me up at the hotel and took me to the back of the conference center where they led me backstage. And there they showed where I was going to walk out onto this platform, and they handed me a cup of coffee and a nice ceramic mug. 2 years ago, that happened to me. He says, "I stand before you today I am no longer the undersecretary. I booked my own flight, got a taxi from the airport to the hotel, carried my own bags up to my room. The next day, I called my own taxi, and the taxi took me to the front of the conference center. I then had to make my way backstage, where I asked someone, "Can I have some coffee?" And he pointed to the coffee machine in the corner and he says, "There it is. Go help yourself." And he says, so I poured it into this styrofoam cup. And he holds up the cup. And he says then to many of these business leaders out there, he says, sometimes we think we deserve the ceramic mug. But we don't. We deserve the styrofoam cup. We get the ceramic mug because we are occupying a certain position. But a day will come when we don't occupy that position anymore. What happens when you become famous? What happens when you are a star NBA player and you're making millions? What happens when you're no longer young and strong? And the one who is up and coming is now there and takes your place. Well, that's probably not going to happen to you, right? Probably not many NBA stars out here. But what happens when you retire and your identity has been connected so strongly to the position that you have been in for so many years? What happens when you retire and you're no longer VP of the company? And you wonder, what happened? Who am I? What does this mean? Now, when I shared this story of the ceramic mug and the styrofoam cup with a group of pastors here in Saratoga, someone immediately responded to this and said, I don't like that story at all, because we are all ceramic mugs in the eyes of God. Now, I have to tell you that, yes, indeed, that is true. You are all special. God loves you so much, more than you will ever know this side of heaven. But the point is that sometimes we think, when we're in certain positions, we think that that's all us, when really, it's all about the position, and you are afforded that favor because of the position that you occupy. Do you hear what I'm saying? Jesus, as the Son of God, Jesus as the Messiah, listens to the voice of his Father, who speaks to him in his baptism and says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Many people will try to tear you down in this life, and the devil will work in ways that are alluring, but it's simply a mirage. It will disappear once we get there and will not offer the satisfaction that we all crave. We need to remember that in our baptism, God has claimed us as his own. God has claimed you as his beloved child, and he has promised to be with you and never to let you go. When you are tempted by the evil one to look elsewhere, hear that voice of your Father. Hear that voice spoken to you in your baptism when maybe you were too young to really hear it. Maybe you slept through it, but you know that there was that time when water was put over your head and those words were spoken to you by God through the minister. You are mine. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you have left the comforts of heaven to come down to this earth. Lord, we thank you that you lived the life of a humble servant, that you did not waver in the call of your Father, in the mission that was set before you to journey to Jerusalem to give your life on our behalf. Lord, your grace is so rich. You pour out your mercy upon those who are undeserving, those who do not appreciate what you do. And so we pray, especially in this Lenten season, that we would grow in our appreciation for who you are and for what you have done on our behalf, and that that good news would do its transformative work inside us, that we might truly serve you with all that is in us, not in any way to seeking to earn favor from you, but to know that you have chosen us in your grace and to live our lives in response to your goodness. These things we pray in Jesus' name.